too distant past, my call came forth to turn from the demons that would bind you and afflict you and wrap you about, that you would be bound and that you would not be able to lift forth your hands and your heart and your lives fully unto me. But I call you again this night to look unto me as I did at that time. And I ask you to no longer look to demons, to deliverance per se, but I called you to look only unto me. And I do that afresh this night. I call you to look only unto me, that surely my love shall begin to sustain me. My love alone shall begin to unleash thee. My love shall cause the bounds, the binds that are wrapped around you to begin to fall off. You shall begin to respond from your heart to my heart. The demons that have plagued you, that you have struggled with, that you have wrestled with, yea, that have bound you, that have tormented you, that have totally kept you from my love, they shall fall away effortlessly by my love. My beloved, hear the voice of my spirit this night. You are not prepared for what I shall do. You are not prepared for the love that I shall pour forth and what it shall begin to do in your lives. Take hope, my beloved people. I am your God. I am your sufficiency. I am your all in all. Surely I have called thee, and I have promised that I alone shall perform it. And you will be astounded that I will do exactly what I have said, that it shall not be brought about by your own efforts. It shall come about by my Spirit alone, saith the Lord.
Precious Lord, we ask your blessing upon this word tonight, O God, as it goes forth. Lord, we thank you for the miracles that you've been doing in our hearts, O God, this weekend. Lord, we thank you for the challenge of your Spirit. Lord, I thank you for the faith, O God, that you're stirring within your people, O Lord. I thank you for those, O God, who are making decisions, Lord, today and tonight, O God, with regard to their future, with regard to the direction that they will go. Lord, I pray tonight, O God, that this message would confirm, O God, and solidify that work that you have been beginning to do in us, O God. Lord, that many, O Lord, and all of us, O Lord, might be touched by your Spirit, O God, and see real, tangible results in our lives, O God, in the days that lie ahead. We give you glory, praise, and honor now in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Title of the message that I would like to bring tonight is Static or Dynamic, Which Will You Be? Static or Dynamic, Which Will You Be? Let me give you some definitions first of all. The word static in the dictionary means this: pertaining to or characterized by fixed or stationary condition, by a fixed or stationary condition, exhibiting slight or no change, movement, or development. Now, dynamic, on the other hand, is a term that refers to, let me read the dictionary definition, it's of or pertaining to systems of particles in motion under the influence of forces. Now, let's talk first of all a little bit about God's nature in respect to these two terms. Now, in some respects, one could certainly say that God is a static being, seeing as how he never changes, and he cannot be moved, and he's infinite and omnipresent, and so forth. However, when it comes to his dealings with man and his revealing of himself to us, there is no question that God is a dynamic being, full of energy and power, continually working to change us from glory to glory and to fulfill his plan on earth and in heaven in a continually unfolding manner. God describes himself in the scripture in contrast to the heathen idols as the living God. He's the living God. He's the God that can move and can do things. In contrast to the heathen idols who were hunks of stone or wood that men had constructed, and men had to pick up and carry their gods from place to place because their gods couldn't move, and the prophet said they have eyes but they see not, and they have ears but they hear not, they have no life, there's no movement. They're static gods, if you want to put it that way. And God is the living God. This can be seen easily in his revealed attributes and in the ways he has manifested himself to man. First off, as the creator, the initiator of all life and of all creation, of this vast universe that Lanny preached about at camp meeting. He brought it all into existence from nothing. Certainly that has to be described as dynamic. He is omnipotent, having all power. Using the omnipotent comes from the Latin root for power, and dunamis is the Greek word for power, from which we get dynamite and dynamics, the term that I'm talking about. He's the very essence of dynamics. And he implements his power in all of the spiritual and material creation that's all around about us. God also is spirit, the scripture says. Now that word spirit in both the Greek and the Hebrew, ruach in the Hebrew and pneuma in the Greek, both have the connotation of wind. They're also used for wind or breath. And it very definitely connotes motion and activity and power. In Genesis 1:2, we find that the Spirit of the Lord hovered or brooded upon the face of the waters, moved upon the face of the waters. There's energetic activity and anticipation associated with the Spirit of God and the movement of the Spirit of God upon the waters. We find that as God has manifested himself to men, he has chosen manifestations that are indicative of his nature and indicative of this dynamic aspect of God's nature. God appeared to Moses in a burning bush. There was activity. There was energy. There was radiance. There was light. There was power that was manifested. It was in keeping with the very nature of God. God didn't manifest himself in a frozen bush. It's in a burning bush. It's alive with activity. He manifested in the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud in the Old Testament as well. The fire denoting light, power, heat, energy. And the cloud as well, indicating leading and movement. The fire and the pillar of cloud were not stationary. They moved and they led the people of God. The Shekinah glory, as it's termed, the manifestation of the supernatural light and energy of God in the tabernacle, in the temple, is also indicative of the very nature of God. We find that God speaks to Job out of a whirlwind. Again, there's energy, there's power. It's a manifestation of the nature of God. It's never inactive, dull manifestation. It's always powerful and glorious and sometimes fearful. The angel wrestled with Jacob. The Yahweh was manifest in human form, and wrestled with the angel. There was activity going on. In this case, struggle. There was activity and power. Not a static image, but full of motion and power. On the day of Pentecost, we find the Spirit of God filling the believers, and they heard a sound of a rushing mighty wind. Energy, movement, motion. Moses came down off of Mount Sinai with a radiance and the glory of God manifested upon his face. And there was an energetic manifestation of God there, even from a man who had been in the presence of God. It had affected him to the point where the people couldn't even look upon him. And we find Christ also during his transfiguration manifesting the nature and the power and the radiance and the effulgence of God and his power upon man. Now also, because God's creation is an expression in many ways of his own nature, we can thus expect to see dynamic characteristics in all of God's creation. Indeed, one of the most overwhelmingly obvious characteristics of everything in this creation is the presence of dynamic force, activity, and energy, and the almost total absence of anything that is truly static. Now, first off, considering the universe itself, full of dynamic radiance and energy. All throughout the universe, we find energy being emitted from stars, from galaxies, of various ordered formations that God has established. The stars radiating out light, not just in one color, but in various colors and intensities. We find thermonuclear reactions taking place within the depth of the stars, producing all of this energy. We find unusual stars like pulsars that seem to be blinking on and off, rotating beacon-type stars. We find quasars. We find any number of objects, and perhaps unknown numbers of objects that we aren't even able to perceive at this time. We find rotating motions of the galaxies and the star clusters and the stars with relative to that. We find the planets in orbit regularly and in moving fashion around the sun, and the moons orbiting around the planets, and each one rotating on its axis. Now, by the way, just a slight problem. My question for the Big Bang theorists is, how do you get rotating motion from a uniformly expanding cloud of gas? Anybody can answer that question for me, I'd be glad to talk to you afterwards. Now, also with regard to the laws and facts of nature in the normal earthly environment in which we live, if we look at all the things that God has set before us, the things that the scientist has discovered, we find that everywhere and on every hand is loaded with motion, vibrations, and energy. Sound, of course, and all the sound that we're hearing and the sound that is motivating us comes as vibrations of air molecules. And we have receptors that are sensitive to that, and it's transmitted through the air or through any matter. We find light is also wave vibrations of electric and magnetic fields that can be propagated through space, even through a vacuum, and transmit information. We find electricity, alternating or direct currents of electrical energy, flowing currents of energy, charges moving from place to place and establishing different orders. Radio, television, any kind of media, any electromagnetic media operating on the basis of the electromagnetic spectrum, all involving vibrations and oscillations of fields and energy. We find even the oceans, the vast oceans that cover the greater percentage of the Earth's surface. Every single ocean everywhere on the face of the planet is agitated with waves. Wave motion all over the entire planet. Constant, continual wave motions of various amplitudes. We find even our sense of touch and feel and comfort associated with heat and cold and temperature. Heat and cold being nothing other than the relative dynamic activity of the molecules of a substance. Thus, all of our sensual experience is in the realm of dynamic waves and motion. Matter itself, which on the surface and was once thought to be rather static, is now known to be quite the contrary. All matter is composed of molecules, which move quite freely in a gas, less freely in a liquid, and even in a solid, they vibrate. In crystal lattices of a crystalline structure, all the little atoms, molecules there are vibrating. We find also that even in a more amorphous type of solid, there's motion, there's activity, there's energy. There's no way to really stop a particle. They say if you were to stop an electron dead in its tracks, it wouldn't be there. Now, these molecules are made up of atoms. And atoms are bound together by chemical forces of electron exchange and sharing. It's all involving motion and activity. Nothing is static, nothing is stationary. The atoms themselves are composed of smaller particles with vibrant motions and forces and exchanges of energy between them. Other particles called photons, which we interpret as light, are agents for the exchange of electrostatic energy and can be seen as wave motions themselves. The same is true of the next level down, with the mesons interchanging, exchanging forces of the nuclear forces within the nucleus of the atom. And we also see even the next level down. I don't know how many further levels there are, but the next level down, at the realm of the gluons and the quarks and so forth, the same kinds of energy and exchange of energy are taking place. The same activity and dynamic energy is being transmitted. And so at this level, it is apparent that there is really no difference between matter and energy. And, of course, the physicists tell us, according to Einstein's equation, that there really isn't any difference between matter and energy. They're two different forms of the same thing. And actually, particles of matter have wavelengths, like light or any other quantity that we have associated with energy. In physics class once, we had to calculate the Schrodinger wave equation for a baseball one time. But theoretically, there is a wavelength even for a baseball that's being thrown. In short, the whole of the material world is a carefully orchestrated symphony of wave motions. The world of matter and energy is anything but static. Now we come to the perhaps most remarkable and unique of all material objects, life in living organisms. Life is dynamic by definition. Back in Genesis 1:20, when God created living things in the first place, he said, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life. He calls it a moving creature that hath life. All living things experience growth and motion of some sort, and exchange of energy with the environment. The human body, of course, is the best example of this. The human body is loaded with motions and dynamic energy. the heartbeat, constant, dynamic rhythm, the pulsation of life. That we found that there are brain waves, electrical impulses of the nervous system. We find our sensory system is attuned to receiving, interpreting, and responding to wave impulses in the environment. We find that the body functions, the normal standard body functions, are all rhythmic in nature. We see cycles of sleeping and waking, of eating, digestion, elimination, reproduction, all of the basic bodily functions. We find there's a continuous exchange of energy in interaction and the actual replacement of damaged and worn out cells in our body that's going on continually. Fortunately, we don't have to consciously be aware of all of this. Imagine the logistics of trying to keep your body all together. In fact, every 7 years, they say, that your body is totally replaced. In other words, every single cell in your body is totally replaced after a 7-year cycle. I think there is some of the material in the bones and so forth is the only exception. Which means then that every 8th year, there's a new beginning. You're a different person than you were before in a very physical sense. Now, we find there's also growth, a marvelous process, fantastic process, incalculable in terms of the complexity of all the things that are interchanges that are going on the molecular level. We find first a physical growth to maturity, and then even after the physical growth, there's a continual mental growth. You don't have to stop growing just because you've stopped growing physically. I've been growing ever since I was born, and I intend to keep growing in the Lord and growing in the things of the Spirit, learning and experiencing. We are faced with constant experience. All the time your eyes are open. You're receiving and interpreting information. You're filling up that computer called the brain. And it seems to have an almost unlimited capacity. No one's ever taxed the capacity of it yet. Learning new skills, learning new capabilities, being able to function in greater realms and understanding of the world around us, and more importantly, the realm of the Spirit. Now, if then God Himself is so dynamic, as I've related, and all that He has created is dynamic, how can we think that His operations in and through the church could be anything other than dynamic? Whenever man has had contact with God, the result has been motion and dynamics. Abraham had a contact with God. What did it result in? He moved. He moved from where he was living on this earth. He was called of God. He began to get in motion. Moses had an experience with God, and it resulted in dramatic and dynamic motion in his life on all fronts, physically and spiritually and in every other way. The prophets of the Old Testament, and we could name just about every man of God if we wanted to go on and on with this, but the prophets themselves, the very word prophet in the Hebrew, Navi, means to bubble forth, to bubble forth. There's energy, vibrant energy and activity that's going on within those men that are in contact with the Spirit of God, and it can't be any other way. Jesus' ministry was a continual manifestation of dynamic power and motion. He didn't stay in one place any length of time. He was constantly on the move, ministering to the people that were in dire need. And His ministry was with power and dynamics. His words were with power and dynamics. In John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39, a passage you're all familiar with, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Now we see this term living water associated with the Spirit of God. Living water is water that's in motion, water that's moving, water that's flowing. It's dynamic, it's moving. It has the power to cleanse, therefore, to carry away that which is not proper. And it is powerful. There's nothing more powerful than moving water. If you ever get hit by a wave full blast, you know there's power in moving water. It's got tremendous power. And two of the most common words used to describe God's dealings with His people in the New Testament in the Greek are dunamis, meaning power, and energeia, from which we get the word energy, literally meaning in working, from the preposition en, meaning in, and the word ergon, meaning work, in working. God uses this term over and over again. I'm just going to give you a few examples. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. He says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead." Now, literally, it says, according to the greatness of His dunamis, His power, to usward who believe, according to the energeia, the inworking of His mighty power. There's an inworking of His mighty power taking place within us. It's been happening to us this weekend. There's a quickening, there's an energization of the saints of God in preparation, of course, for doing something. It doesn't do you any good to be energized by the Spirit of God if you're not going to do anything. And because God is setting before us an open door, He's beginning to energize us. One of the reasons that many people never experience the anointing of God is because they never step into a position whereby it needs to be used and can be used. And as we do that, and as God sometimes shoves us out of the nest a little bit, we find that we have available to us a vast reservoir of energy that we never knew before. It says the kind of energy that He's offering us is described in verse 20. It says, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. It's resurrection power. It's life from the dead to be manifested in us. In 1 Corinthians 12:11, we see this same word, the same Greek word energeia, used with regard to the church and the body ministry. This is by no means the only place, but it's indicative of what we see. 1 Corinthians 12:11. But all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. It's worketh, it's inworking, it's energeia. You might say energizes. God is energizing each individual member of the body of Christ as He wills. Some of you are going to be energized to preach the gospel to the lost. Some of you are going to be energized to be teaching and establishing others in the faith and nurturing the new ones in the Lord. You're going to be energized with the gifts of the Spirit to manifest the power of God through these vessels. And as our sister related earlier, it's only Jesus. It's His energy. It's His power. We have no ability to manufacture this kind of power in ourselves. The Word of God also is described in this way in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The Scripture tells us that the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. That word powerful in the Greek is energeis. It's the adjective form of this word energeia. It means literally powerful. It means energetic. The Word of God is energetic. It's full of energy. There's a tremendous degree of potential energy that's wrapped up in the revelations in this word. And it's released as His people begin to believe and they begin to experience it. Now, notice this fact about the Church of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, I'll just read it to you. I think you're all familiar with this passage. Listen to it. It says, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Now, I want to focus for a moment on this word governments. The Greek word is kubernesis, which literally means steering. There's another Greek noun in the Greek New Testament, kubernetes, which means a helmsman or a steersman. Now, stop and think about this. If the church is going to need steering. Now, let me ask you, how can something be steered unless it's moving? You cannot steer a car that's sitting still and parked. You can turn the wheels back and forth, and all that happens is the wheels turn. But it's not being steered. A boat that's sitting at rest in the water, you can flap on the rudder back and forth all day, and it's not going to do a bit of good. It won't be steered unless it's moving. In an airplane, if you're not moving, you're in real trouble. But, you know, and here's something else. The church is moving, and therefore it needs to be steered. Now, steering is a continual corrections of the course. And if it deviates to one side, it's got to be corrected. It's a continual correction. When you're driving a car and you're steering, you're making continual corrections to keep this car on the road. Now, the implication is that if our church is going to move with God, it's going to need to be steered, which means it's going to need correction, which means that as these new ministries are beginning to open up, and as leaders are assigned to various areas of ministry, and as they have responsibility to extend the vision of Community Chapel, and therefore are going to be regulated steering-wise by the same government that is regulating everything else in the assembly, it's inevitable that if they're going to move, there's going to have to be some correction along the way. There's going to have to be times when they have to have a talk with a pastor or an elder or something. Expect it. Everybody I know that's in the ministry has had those times. We need to have the steering. We need to have the correction. It's inevitable, so you can count on it. You don't have to fear it. It's just being corrected so you stay on the road. But it will come, so be prepared for it. Now, I realize that the Scripture says, I shall not be moved. And we used to sing a song all the time, I shall not be moved. Now, how does that square with what I've been saying here? That is speaking of not being moved off the plan of God by Satan. That is not talking about being stationary in your spiritual life. We will keep what we have in God, and we will expand and take more and more and grow. We're never going to leave salvation. We're never going to leave the baptism in the Holy Ghost, but we're going to move on and take in more and more and more. So we shall never be moved from the promises of God, but we shall in the Spirit of God be moving in His Spirit. We will remain stable and unmoved on the basic truths of salvation, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and so forth, as I mentioned, that we have. But we will move on to more. The book of Hebrews makes this real plain. It talks about these various basic foundational doctrines, water baptism and the gifts of the Spirit, and body ministry, and basic salvation, etc. But it says that we are leaving the foundation and going on to perfection. Not that we're forsaking the things that we've had before, but we're building on them. The foundation is laid first, and then the building is built upon it. And so the building is growing as to a holy temple in the Lord, and it's moving, it's vibrant, it's full of energy, it's full of activity. And God is bearing the whole thing along in His Spirit to heavenly places. But it shall not be removed from the hands of God. In fact, even our stability is based on motion. The person who's stable in the Lord is one who's moving, one who's got energy. A gyroscope is a very stable thing, but it's stable only by virtue of its motion. You stop the gyroscope and it'll fall over. And as Don taught us earlier concerning the cherubim, the wheel in the middle of the wheel, and as a symbol of the church and the ministry of the man-child and so forth, we see that the man-child's ministry will be stable precisely because it's moving and it's full of the energy and the vibrant, radiant power of God. The man who is moving in the Spirit cannot be deflected by Satan or the flesh. You might say he's got spiritual momentum, and God wants to continue to add to that momentum in the Spirit so that the enemy cannot dissuade us, he cannot sidetrack us. In fact, he wants to put us in the heavenly cyclotron, as it will, and continue to accelerate us and accelerate us and accelerate us in the Spirit. Keep adding energy to us. And the thing that happens in a cyclotron when you keep speeding up a particle, it can't go any faster than the speed of light. And so the more and more speed it gets, as it were, the more energy that's pumped into it, the energy does not go to making it go much faster, but it makes it more massive. It becomes more and more massive until theoretically at the speed of light it would have infinite mass. God wants us to be more and more massive in His Spirit, to have more of a punch, more of a wallop against the devil when we come up against him, to have the energy and the power of God manifested in our lives. We may not be moving and dancing all around, but there's a massive power of the Spirit of God that's resident in the saints of God. And those that are moving into positions of authority and leadership must have that spiritual momentum and energy and power so that the others can be stabilized. Now God is calling us to be active and energetic in our Christian lives. Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. Romans 12:11. Very interesting scripture in this respect. It says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. This word fervent in the Greek is literally boiling. Boiling. Now what happens when things boil? When you put the heat on the water in the pan, it begins to be agitated, begins to be stirred, begins to move, motion, energy. Energy is being released. It's feeling the energy. It's responding to the energy. And this is the way that God would have us in the Spirit, to be boiling in the Spirit, to find that boilers beginning to get stoked up, as it were, in the Spirit, as we hear the exhortations, as we prepare ourselves to be moved of God, allowing the energy of God to begin to heat us up and bring us to a boil, as it were, in the Spirit. And when Jesus said, abide in me, he meant a living, growing, dynamic unity with the Son of Man in the Spirit. He did not mean a static, Calvinistic passivity. That's not what it means to abide in Him. Those who abide in Him are alive. We're grafted into the tree, and there's life that's flowing through us, and there's growth that's taking place, and there's fruit that's being manufactured. God's true church, as a body, is a dynamic, living organism. It has life, the lifeblood of Jesus Christ, circulating through each and every cell, through each and every one of our lives as individual cells in the body of Christ. There's a flow of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not just an initial experience where we get covered with the blood. There's a flow, so to speak. There's a flow of the power of God through salvation, through that redemption, that's flowing through us continually to cleanse us and to purify us. God was not satisfied only to redeem us, but He wants to cleanse us and purify us. The blood of Jesus is flowing to remove every impurity. It's flowing to provide spiritual food, just as our blood, the literal blood does in our body. It's flowing to supply energy and oxidization for all the metabolic processes of the body. And so it is in the Spirit. The body keeps growing. The Church of Jesus Christ I'm talking about now. Our body is growing. It's growing not only in numbers, but in function and in specialization of the various ministries. There are living stones. Some cells grow and they move to higher positions in the body. That's one thing unique about the body of Christ. That's not true of the human body. A cell in the toe can move up to the head. A cell anywhere in the body can begin to grow and expand and change its function. And we move to higher positions in the body. And to take its place, other ones are brought in and incorporated into the body. And there's a continual exchange of positions, but the body still lives on. We've had many come from various walks of life, enter into this body, be changed by the power of God, be placed in various ministries and gain experience in God, and then be placed in higher ministries and gain more experience in God. And others have come in to fill in the place that they vacated. And we've lost a few, tragically, as time has gone on. And they're no longer a part of the body of Christ. But God has brought in new ones and replaced them, and the body still lives. The body's still healthy. The body lives on by the power of God. And as it grows, it increases in capability. It's able to do things that it wasn't able to do before. This body is able to do much more now for God than at the beginning. I was there at the very beginning, and we had wonderful times, and we had wonderful services, and there was a wonderful move of God's Spirit. But I wouldn't trade those times for what is happening right now. The capabilities that we have in the Spirit, the ministries, the various members of the body of Christ to complete the body function that God has supplied with us, has been such a wonderful blessing. And we have capabilities now to reach out. We have capabilities now to launch this evangelism on a scale we never could have had before. And it's exciting to see it begin to come to pass. And as we continue to move in the Spirit, it's inevitable that we will continue to grow and expand. There will be new areas. There will be more excelling in the various ministries in the body of Christ. New doors, new openings, new avenues for God that God will open for us to pursue. And our ministries will become more and more dynamic. That's my prayer. That's my heart's desire, to see the power of God flow through the ministry. It's not sufficient to have the Word only. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. We need the power of God being manifested through us and in us. And in our worship as well, as we've been experiencing, as God is taking us deeper and deeper, there's more power that's being manifested through the worship. More power in the praise and love and adoration to God. More transformation of the individual nature of the souls that are in contact with God. And the result, of course, is the result of being in the presence of God and experiencing the waves of His Spirit, those energetic waves of the power of God. Many of that have been in the Spirit have felt it just like that. A wave will hit them, and then they'll get a chance to recover a little bit, and then another wave will hit them, and so forth. It's like they're being carried by a motion, a wave motion of the Spirit of God. And our joy in the Holy Ghost is a response to the energy and to the power of God. And it results in motion and expression. You can't stay still when the Spirit of God is moving. It's no wonder. The only reason we've stayed still for so long is just because of the demons and so forth holding us back. When you're really in tune with the Spirit of God, there's motion there. You can't help it. It's almost impossible for me to sing and worship and not move. To stay still is just stifling something in the Spirit. There's a motion that's there. You're being sensitized by the Spirit of God. There's energy there. There's a flow of life. And it's a simple response to it. It's hypocritical to do anything else. And there's the music itself. God has expressed Himself through music. And what is music? But again, vibrations and sound waves and the combinations thereof. And just a physical phenomena, but it's expressing the Spirit of God. It's expressing the nature of God, and He works through these physical things. And the dancing and the jumping for joy. Notice the Scripture didn't say, lay down for joy. It's always jump for joy, leap for joy. There's motion, there's activity. You can't stay still. That man who was healed at the Gate Beautiful, he couldn't lay there, continue to lay there and say, oh, this is really great, I'm healed. He began to leap for joy. There was an expression, and that expression was full of motion, full of energy. The God that we're serving is a God of energy and power, and the expressions are commensurate with that. God's energy is and will be expressed in sound and in sight. You know, it's interesting, too, and this is one of the reasons why it can this energy and power of God and the anointing of God can be recorded on magnetic tape, for example. It's always sometimes been a problem to some people. Well, how can magnetic tape and so forth, just physical vibrations and physical arrangements of molecules on a piece of tape, carry the anointing of God? Well, obviously it's not the physical impressions that carry it, but neither is it the sound waves or the music or anything that we hear when we're in the presence of the Lord. It's the Spirit of God that's expressing Himself through these means. And God is able to express Himself through the tapes and the recordings. He's able to express Himself and minister to us, even when the individuals that made the recordings aren't here any longer. I find myself personally being continually ministered to by Sheila Hanley, even though she's gone in the presence of the Lord now. She's still ministering to me through those tapes and through the music. And I've received a lot of sermons and messages and so forth as I've listened to that. That's just one example. Just everybody in this body is continually ministering, even through those things. The anointing of God is there because, you see, it's the logos of God. It's the expression of God. He is the one that energized the production of it. He is the one that is able to manifest Himself through it continually. And we're going to be seeing more and more of that as time goes on. We have a wealth of tapes and background information to give to many people that are coming into the body of Christ. And I'm amazed as I visit and talk with people from satellite churches that have listened to tapes from way back, and a lot of them know more of the history of Community Chapel than some of the ones that are here. And they're experiencing the becoming one with it, because God isn't bound by time, and He's able to express and manifest Himself in that way. Now, to close, let me contrast the static Christian and the dynamic Christian, give you a few of the attributes of each, and let you decide what you want to be. The static Christian is content just to be a Christian and to be in a good church where the Spirit of the Lord is moving. He likes security. He likes the security of sameness and feels comfortable with that which is predictable. He may be in a rut, but at least he knows the rut real well. He's very uncomfortable with change, with challenge, with being thrust into new spiritual environments. Now, this has happened to people who are first exposed to speaking in other tongues. It's a new spiritual environment. They're uncomfortable with it at first. And some are so uncomfortable that they never enter into it, and they stay in something far beneath what God has called them to. Some were uncomfortable when deliverance first began to come forth. Many of us were uncomfortable, I'm sure, at first seeing the manifestations of the demons and so forth. And the new spiritual environment, it was a little bit scary. Some were uncomfortable with the dancing of the Spirit and the expression of joy and so forth, a new spiritual environment. Now, it's not wrong to be uncomfortable at first, but it's how you handle that. What are you going to do with those emotions of discomfort? Are you willing to recognize that God's calling you to a higher place? And you're naturally going to feel uncomfortable with the unknown. But there should be a desire within us to move into it nevertheless. The static Christian has a uniformitarian spirit, for those of you that know what I mean. In other words, he expects no real change in his life. He expects all things to continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. All things to continue as they were from the beginning of his conversion, you see. God saved him, that's enough, and he doesn't really expect really to be changed personally. He doesn't really expect to enter into experiential holiness. Doesn't really expect to be changed from glory to glory. He may talk about the words, and he may give nice theological platitudes, but he doesn't really expect to be personally and dynamically transformed by the power of God. He's expecting maybe a slow, gradual change, one that's comfortable to make the transition. He is also passive, content to sit back and watch others move into worship and the things of the Spirit and ministries and the calling of God. He's lethargic. There's no motivation. He finds himself bored very often. And he lets time pass without doing anything at all. Now, boredom is a symptom of a spiritually static life. Those who are moving don't have time for boredom. I don't know what that word means anymore. Before I was saved, I knew about it all the time. I was always bored. Always, you know, nothing to do. What's there to do? I haven't been that way since I got saved. There's always something to do. The only cry is sometimes, Lord, I need a rest for a while. Now, it's wonderful to have a dynamic life in the Spirit. And the dynamic Christian is one who expects and desires change in his life. Because he recognizes that he's not in the image and likeness of God yet. And God's plan and purpose was to do that. And so he realizes that if we're not there yet, and if God wants us to be there, and that's the will of God, that's what we ought to want and desire, to be changed, personally changed and transformed. He doesn't esteem the plan of God an impossibility. He doesn't wait statically for the anointing and power of God to come upon him, but he moves to do the will of God that he already knows. And then he experiences the dynamic moving of the power of God in his life. He believes that he is being changed from glory to glory and enjoys each new level of glory. But he won't rest there too long before he hungers for more. And he doesn't withdraw in fear from spiritual challenges, even if he feels the emotion of fear. And we all will if we're honest. But he presses in by faith in spite of the fear. He's learned by experiences in the past that in spite of fear, God uses us. I don't know anybody that's ever gotten up here and testified the first time and didn't have some fear. But it's the ones that overcome the fear and just say, okay, Lord, it doesn't matter whether I fear or not. Your power is here nevertheless. I don't know anybody who goes out and witnesses and doesn't feel fear the first time they go up to somebody. In fact, it usually returns almost each time you want to go out the first time. And it's been my experience in taking witnessing teams out. I always delighted in this, in myself and in others. There's always that, you know, butterflies and so forth when you first go out. And then people start getting involved, and you can't get them to stop. And they come back so full of the joy of the Lord and rejoicing and so forth, just bring them on, you know. And once the Spirit of God is released and the power of God starts to flow, that fear is all gone. And it's just an excitement and joy in the Lord. The devil will do anything he can to keep you from entering into that position where the dynamic power of God will begin to flow. The dynamic Christian is one who has a dynamic living faith of action, not a dead static faith. Don's talked about dead faith versus living faith. You can maybe use these terms if they suit you better. Dynamic versus static faith. There's a faith there in the static realm, but it's not doing anything. There's no motion there. There's no power behind it. He's one who redeems the time, which in the Greek means to buy out for yourselves the opportunity. God has set before many of us an opportunity this morning. And the question is, how many of us will buy out for ourselves that opportunity? Lay hold of that opportunity to minister for God and to be changed and transformed thereby. You see, this ministry is for those that are in need, but it's going to have a repercussion on your own life. You're going to find yourself changed by the power of God. He is one who takes the kingdom by force. He's one who has the heart of David, who said, "Is there not a cause?" That's the heart of the dynamic Christian, and that's what God is calling us to. Living in the realm of the power of God and the Spirit of God and the moving of God, which means that it's going to be a continual change every day from glory to glory. Closing scriptures, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14. Ephesians 5, 14. This relates to some things that Gil was sharing earlier. He says, "Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Now he associates sleeping and death here. Inactivity. The static life. The static Christian is to arise from that sleepiness. Now Satan knows about this principle that we've been talking about. And so he tries to work counter to it. Now look what the devil has done in this world. The devil has worked very hard to stir up and agitate and incite to dynamic activity all of the wicked. For whatever wicked cause they've got, he stirs up the communists, he stirs up the libbers, he stirs up the homosexuals, he stirs up anybody he can to dynamically advance an ungodly cause. And he's working to fan it to a flame, he's working to get their souls and spirits boiling to accomplish his will. But for the righteous, he works just the opposite. He works very carefully to try to lull them to sleep, and to place them into a static state where they'll be inactive and not do anything to endanger his kingdom. Now that means that the Spirit of the Lord is going to do just the opposite. And he's stirring, he's fanning to a flame that calling and challenge that God has given unto us. And he's going to work also to subdue the ungodly and the raging heathen. And through circumstances, he'll get them to the place where they'll be open to hear the message that goes forth. And we can rejoice because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We know how this is going to end up. But now it's time to respond to the call of the Spirit. And I'm closing with this passage of Scripture, Isaiah chapter 60, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 5. And listen to this in the context of the things that Ron brought this morning, the things that have been exhorted tonight, the things in this message. "Arise, shine, for thy light is come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. Amen.